Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been looking at some of the contrasting differences between Jesus as the Good Shepherd and those that falsely represent themselves as shepherds. And now as we move on in our study, we'll be looking at the subject of the resurrection and the life as we pick up today's lesson in John chapter 11 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The 11th chapter is taken up primarily with one subject, and that is the subject of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And so we're going to be looking at that here in just a moment. But listen to these facts. 3 people die every second, 180 every minute, 11,000 every hour, 260,000 people die every day, and 95 million people die every year. Death comes to young and old, rich and poor, good and bad, educated and ignorant, king and commoner. No one is exempt. Death is no respecter of time or place. It has neither season nor parish. It can strike at any moment of the day or night, and at any place. It comes to the hospital bed, the busy road, the comfortable armchair, the sports field, and the office. There is not a single spot on the face of the planet where it is not able to strike. The whole world is a hospital, and every person in it is a terminal patient. What we call living can be just as accurately called dying. The scriptures tell us that men, through fear of death, live their lives subject to bondage. The scriptures tell us that the last enemy and the greatest of man's enemies is death. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with death and with the cause of death, which is sin. You know, today some people will say, well, you know, what did Jesus really do? I mean, we don't really see the effects of his presence having been here. We don't really see that he accomplished much of anything. Some people would go as far as to say Jesus failed. Because after all, didn't he say that he was going to bring a kingdom of peace? And we don't see any peace on the earth. So he failed in his mission. But nothing could be further from the truth. See, Jesus didn't fail at all. But people are misinformed and mistaken about the primary purpose of his mission. Therefore, they make those kinds of statements and draw those false conclusions. You see, Jesus came to deal with the root of man's problem. Everything that we see, everything that we know, everything that we experience is merely a symptom of the greater problem. And so the Lord came and he dealt with the root problem being sin, and sin's immediate byproduct, which is death. So you see, what Jesus did is he took care of the main issue, and in a process of time, he will take care of all of the remaining side effects of that main issue. Let's just say you had some massive project before you, and there was one aspect to the project that really literally seemed insurmountable. You know, a wise person would tackle that problem first. Because if you could remove that problem, then all of the rest of the things would be, you know, in a sense, a piece of cake. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came and he tackled the main problem. And everything else is essentially a piece of cake. And in his perfect timing, he's going to deal with all those other things. But this chapter gives us a great picture of his dealing with that most dreaded issue that we face as people, the issue of death. So let's look at the story together. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now the name Lazarus, just for your information, is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Eliezer. And the significant thing about that is Eliezer means God is my helper. So this man Lazarus is sick. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And Jesus basically said, "I'm okay. Don't worry, it's still day." You remember earlier, maybe in the ninth chapter, he said that he must work the works of him who sent him while it is day, for the night is coming in which no man can work. Jesus is saying to them, it's still day. There's still time. I can go. They're not going to kill me. Don't worry. So he went on and he said to them after this, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I must go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas thought, well, they're probably going to kill him, but let's just go anyway and we'll all die together. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now notice, John records for us that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. There was a belief among the Jews, there was a rabbinic tradition actually, that the spirit of a person hovered over their body for 3 days, hoping to re-enter the body. Now, of course, that wasn't true, but this was a theory amongst the rabbis. But after the 3rd day, the spirit would then depart permanently, because after the 3rd day, the body began to decompose. And once the body began to decompose, their idea was that the spirit could not enter back into the body at that point. And therefore, John lets us know about this time period here because this was a thought among the people. So it had been 4 days that he had been in the tomb. And so, Martha, she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, you can imagine that there is some disappointment here. You see, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, being friends of Jesus, they would have known all about his power. They would have no doubt seen his power displayed. They probably would have witnessed themselves, eyewitnesses of his ability to heal people. And so having sent this message, and Jesus comes, and now he's too late. And Martha's saying, "Lord, why didn't you get here sooner?" And in her mind, she firmly believed that had Jesus been there, he would have been able to do something to prevent Lazarus from dying. But then she said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, Martha believed in the resurrection because the Jewish scriptures taught that there would be a resurrection. Isaiah taught that there would be a resurrection. Daniel taught that there would be a resurrection. Hosea taught that there would be a resurrection. Many passages spoke of the resurrection, so that was a belief of the Jews. And so Jesus is saying, "Your brother's going to rise again." Martha's saying, "Oh, Lord, I know he's going to rise again at the last day, but that doesn't help me right now." That's really what she's expressing. But you see, here was Martha's mistake. And here's the mistake of many, even today. She failed to make the connection between the resurrection and Jesus himself. She was thinking of it as some, you know, just some sort of a separate event. But what Jesus is going to reveal to her is that the resurrection is going to take place because of him. And so he says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." These are, I think, the most profound words ever uttered by a man. "I am the resurrection and the life." No one before Jesus ever dreamed of saying something like this, and no one after him has dared to say anything like this at all. And in this proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the fact that he is unique, he is distinct, he is unlike anybody that's ever gone before or anybody that's ever come after, making this kind of a statement. Now, of course, if anybody made this statement today, you would immediately write them off as a nut. You know, if even somebody that was well-known and well-loved and quite famous got up and made a statement like this, you'd just look at him and say, "Okay. They've had a nervous breakdown. They've flipped their lid. You know, something's gone on. What's the matter with that person?" Jesus is the only person in history to make a claim like this. He says, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection is because of who he is and what he will accomplish. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So he's speaking right to the situation that Martha is confronted with. But then he goes on and he says this, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks this question, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping. Now, the word weeping here, it literally means that they were lamenting. They were actually wailing. Amongst the Jews, that was a common practice. At the death of a person, it was common to, without any restraint whatsoever, just express that grief and that emotion. They even do that today. Now, this is that scene that Jesus has walked into. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Martha and Mary are heartbroken. They're grieving. And there's this loud wailing that's going on around him. And notice what it says. It says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. When he saw the weeping, when he saw the grief, the agony, the suffering that was going on, he groaned in his spirit. This word groaned is an interesting word. It is a word that is used really to express a deep and severe troubling in one's soul. And so he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. Now, here's the question. Why? Why did Jesus have this deep, deep emotional experience? Well, let's read on, then we'll come back to that. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It's a different word. They were wailing. They were sobbing convulsively. They were out of control in the expression of their grief. And as Jesus saw this, he's deeply troubled inside, and tears began to stream down his face. That's the picture that's being painted here. But again, the question, why was Jesus crying? Because Lazarus was not dead, as he said. He was sleeping. He was there to wake him up. So he certainly couldn't have been crying about Lazarus's situation, because he was going to remedy that in just a moment. But, you know, it seems that the Lord was weeping as he saw the agony that people would go through and were going through over death. And it almost seems that in this one moment, all of the grief of sin and all the misery that's been brought upon humanity because of sin, it's almost in this one instance, Jesus is confronted in these people. He's confronted with the entire problem that man has faced since Adam rebelled against God in the garden. You know, it's interesting. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus comes to what we commonly call the Last Supper, which was a Passover, he says an interesting thing. He said, "With intense desire, I have longed to eat this Passover with you." That desire went all the way back to the time of Moses, and it even went back further to the garden. Because you remember, the Passover was a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And what you see in that is from the time that Adam fell till the time that Jesus came, God had this deep and intense longing in his heart to remedy the problem of sin. And now Jesus is there face to face with all of the most horrific consequences of man's rebellion, and he's deeply troubled by this whole situation, and he's moved himself to tears over that. You know, as God looks at the world today, I would imagine that there are times when perhaps he still is shedding a tear or two. Especially when you think in terms of the fact that Jesus has already come and he's already done what needed to be done to solve the problem. And as God looks at men who reject the remedy, as God observes people going through the grief and the suffering but refusing to come to him for help and deliverance and consolation, it's probably much like it was when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem right before he went in and was rejected. You remember there he wept also. And what was he weeping? He wasn't weeping for himself. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself that they were rejecting him. He was weeping for them. He said, oh, if you had only known in this your day the things that belong to your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He was weeping over their blindness and their sin and the consequences that would result from that. You know, God said an interesting thing through the prophets. He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He does not delight in the destruction of sinners. He longs to save them. He weeps over them. He died for them. And so here's Jesus' cheeks stained with tears. And he says, or they said, in response, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? There was a genuine question that had arisen with them. They were sincerely wondering, how is it that he could open the eyes of a blind man, but he couldn't have kept this man alive? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Now remember what Jesus said to Martha in her response. Having said, I'm the resurrection and the life, then you remember, Jesus said, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the one who had come into the world. Jesus says, have him move the stone away. Oh, Jesus, wait. You can't do that. So Martha, you know, is in that classic position of believing, but not believing with the intensity that she needed to believe with. You know, sort of like that one man who wanted to see his son healed. Jesus said, if you have faith, anything could happen. He said, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Martha's got faith, but she's also got sort of a mixture of unbelief because she just couldn't imagine that Jesus would do what he did. And I don't think anybody at this point would have imagined that Jesus would do what he was about to do. So he says, take away the stone. And he says, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. Now, it's interesting. Jesus prays, and in his prayer, he just simply makes the statement, Father, I'm really doing this for their benefit. Jesus knew that God heard his prayers, but what he wanted to make crystal clear to everybody was that the event that was about to transpire was the work of God. And notice it says that he raised his voice. He spoke up loudly. Those who were involved in the occult, in their attempts to heal and do different kinds of things, they would whisper and they would mutter things. Nobody ever knew just exactly what they were saying. It was just a lot of whispering, a lot of muttering, a lot of, you know, these sort of secret incantations. Jesus doesn't do anything like that. He wants to make as far of a separation from himself and that type of thing as possible. So he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go."
We'll continue with the conclusion of this story on raising Lazarus from the dead in our next lesson. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this message, or perhaps you'd like to review it again, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "The Resurrection and the Life." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3248. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.